So good to see everybody this morning once again as we gather together and celebrate just who we are in Christ and what God's word has for us. We're going to finish up Rahab's story in Joshua chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. And so if you recall last week, Rahab had hid the Israelite spies and we saw what genuine faith was. If you remember, she has knowledge, assent, and trust. She knows what God has done. She believes and is convicted that that's true, and that she trusts in him. And so the spies in Rahab today, they enter into a covenant, and which is another picture of how God deals with his people all throughout salvation history. And so it's interesting, as we look at chapter 2, I began to wonder this week, why chapter 2? Why is this story kind of interrupting the narrative of the book of Joshua? Because if we think about it, it doesn't really move the story forward. You know, in, at the end of Joshua 1, they're getting ready to cross over into the promised land. And then Joshua 3, they then cross into the promised land in Joshua 4. And so it's just kind of out of place. And it's a great reminder that God's word is not a book of stories just for us to know and to tell our kids and have Sunday school lessons about, but there's a reason that God has given us this story. There's a reason that we see who Rahab is and we see her faith. And so it's a picture of not only what has already happened in Scripture, but what's going to happen later in Scripture. For Rahab, this is what we might even call a Gentile Exodus. It's a Gentile Passover. We will look back in Exodus later in the sermon, but we'll see that Rahab's story today, it kind of sits on a rope, pun intended, between two points. You guys will get that later, don't worry. There's the Exodus and the cross. Because you see, the book of Joshua, it's all about God keeping his promises. God promised Abraham back in Genesis that he would give them this land and that his offspring would be more than the stars in the sky. God also promised Abraham that all nations would be blessed. So it's not just Israel, not just Abraham's family, but we will see this truth more in chapter 2 of Joshua, that God is bringing in the Gentiles into his people. And so salvation is not just for Israel, it's this grafting in, the spiritual Israel that we see in the New Testament. And so when it comes to Scripture, oftentimes we have to look backwards in order to look forward. Because all of Scripture, it tells one connected story, and that is of Christ redeeming his people, that God saves a people. So all of the Bible is about Jesus. And so as we move through the text today, we'll be reminded that God is a faithful covenantal God who keeps his promises. We'll be reminded that the result of our faith is good works. And most importantly, we'll be reminded that our rest is found solely in Jesus Christ. And we can trust him and know that he has already won the ultimate battle over sin and death. Would you bow your heads and pray with me today? Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that even though we are great sinners, that your mercy is greater. And God, that you have called us into your kingdom. So today, Lord, I pray that your spirit would sharpen our minds, that it would melt our hearts to see your son through this word. As we thank you in Jesus' name, we pray, amen. So we'll begin with verse 15 in Joshua chapter 2. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, 'Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way.' The men said to her, 'We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. So we see this, the terms of this covenant that they have with Rahab. They're saying, we'll help you if you help us. Rahab says, I'll help you safely return to the nation of Israel, and you spare me and my family when you come. Because remember, the gates are shut. The spies are trapped. Rahab, she gets this rope and she sets it up so that they can climb out her window to the outside of the city. And she gives them instructions. She says, go into the hills and wait for 3 days. Because clearly the king's men, they're pursuing them. They figure they're probably going to the Jordan. We'll head them off. We'll get there. But she says, no, go into the mountains and hide from them. And so this is where we really begin to look backward, to look forward. And why do we have to do that? Well, see, just because the Bible is all about Jesus doesn't mean that we just make a beeline for the cross at every chance that we get. It doesn't mean that we look for Jesus under every rock. We have to find legitimate connections to the gospel. And so first we need to go to that original context and see what the author intended to tell his audience. Because when Joshua was written, his original audience, they only would have had the first five books of the Bible. They wouldn't have had all of these fulfilling prophecies all throughout the New Testament. So they would have known that there's something about this story that sounds familiar. They would have known these stories of the patriarchs and of Moses. And so first, when we read our Bibles, we move backwards. So too many times we can rip these verses out of context. We can make them about the person as opposed to the Savior who is in the scriptures. And so we must ask, what would these people have understood when they heard this message? And then we ask, how does it connect to the gospel? And so Rahab tells the spies how to make it back safely. And so the spies tell Rahab that this is how your family is to remain safe. They say to her, we'll be free of this oath if you don't do these certain things. First, she's to tie the scarlet cord from her window. She's to gather her family into the house. And then she's to remain in the house. Tie the scarlet cord, gather your family, remain in the house. And so why does she tie this scarlet cord? Well, spoiler alert, the Israelites come and they march around the city and these walls come crashing down. And so as they're marching around, they might have saw this red rope hanging from a window and gone, hey, they've told us about this. And then the walls come crashing down. And as we get later on in Joshua, we see that these walls come down, but Rahab's house remains. So it almost sounds like every bit of the walls came down except for this one refuge in the city, which is so cool. So with Rahab, there's a bit of an openness to her faith. Because there might have been people in Jericho that would have walked outside and said, what's with the red rope? What's with that? The Israelites would have seen it. So for Rahab, this is a sign of open rebellion almost. Because the king's men might have said, what is this? And started to inquire, started to ask questions. So she is showing her openness of her faith. And so too must we be open about our faith. I heard someone say in a podcast I was listening to that he tries to find ways to out himself as a Christian to his coworkers. So maybe when they're asking, oh, how would you do this weekend? How was your weekend? He says, well, I gathered with the saints and we heard from the word and we took communion together and we fellowshiped together and we heard about Jesus. And so it's just subtle ways that in his conversation, he's trying to make everyone else know, hey, there's something about me. I'm a Christian. So that then they know I'm a Christian. And so for Rahab, she's showing her openness of her faith. So now we look backwards. We can't immediately look at this and say, well, that rope was red. The blood of Jesus was red. We can't go there yet. We have to go backwards first. So flip with me, if you can, to Exodus chapter 12. We went over this, I think it was last year or the year before, we were in the book of Exodus. So Rahab is a Gentile Exodus. So Rahab's story is pointing first back to the Exodus from Egypt. So God's telling them this plague is coming. He institutes the Passover for the nation of Israel. And so we read starting in verse 3. He says, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So do you begin to see the parallels? In Egypt, judgment is coming. The angel of the Lord is going to come through and kill the firstborn of any house that does not spread the blood of this spotless lamb on their doorpost. They must trust God to spare them from the final plague of judgment. And so for Jericho, this judgment is coming not in the form of the Lord, but in the army of Israel. The spies, who they would have known this Passover story, of course, they tell Rahab to do something very similar. "You put this scarlet cord on your window, and when judgment comes, your house will be passed over by the armies of Israel." Now for Rahab, this might not have made a lot of sense, yet she trusted. She trusted not in the rope itself to save her, just like the Israelites didn't trust in the blood of that lamb to save them, but they trusted in the promises behind the sign. Because the same is true for us. We can't trust in our works. We can't trust in our church attendance or even our baptisms. We trust in the Savior. And we see this promise is fulfilled in Joshua 6. Verse 20 of Joshua 6 reads, "So the people shouted, the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, 'Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her.' So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it." Verse 25, "But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to spy out Jericho." There's protection from judgment. There's salvation. And so not only that, but Rahab and her family, they're brought into the land of Israel. They're brought into the people. They have to stay out for a time because there were some cleansing things that had to happen according to the law of Moses, but they are brought in. It also shows that that the book of Joshua would have been written pretty closely after the events, because Rahab was there to this day. She was still alive when this book was written. And of course, as we saw last week, she becomes a part of the line of Christ, of his genealogy. Because see, we look backwards, and so now we look forward. Because everything in the Old Testament, they're types and shadows of the ultimate substance. They all preview and they foreshadow Christ and his work. Because the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ is our Passover lamb. He is the spotless, unblemished, ultimate, once and for all sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. His blood covers our sins, and we are safe from the judgment to come. God passes over our sins as he did theirs. And so our Passover meal then is the Lord's Supper. We take the Lord's Supper together and we're reminded of the new covenant in his blood. We remember his sacrifice and we're strengthened by the meal. And like Rahab, we continue to trust, not in the sign, but in the Savior. Even if we don't understand what God is doing in our lives, We trust him. We know that God is sovereign. He is also kind. And any trials that we go through in our lives, we must know that God knows what he's doing. We can trust him regardless of whether we understand what we're going through. And so this isn't all that Rahab must do. She ties this cord, but then she also must gather her family into the house. Now, it only makes sense that they would have her do this. She's pleaded for mercy for herself and her family. And so this war is coming. They say, we'll save those in your house, but they must be inside the house to be saved. So friends, who in our lives do we need to gather into our house to tell the good news of Jesus to and bring them into salvation? You see, in the book of Pilgrim's Progress, the Christian, he begins the book, he's pleading with his family. The destruction of the city of destruction is coming. You can escape it. And of course, they scoff at him, but he knows that they will be destroyed if they don't heed his warning. And so friends, we need to plead with our unbelieving friends and family, knowing that destruction and judgment is coming for them if they do not turn and place their trust in Christ. And so this again, it reminds us again of the Passover in Exodus, because the people of it, and the Israelites, they're to gather everybody and their family into their own houses. But we can even look back further than this, because it's all connected. The idea of gathering into something to be saved from judgment. Now see, in the book of Genesis, these waters of judgment are coming, and God chooses to save Noah along with his household and establishes a covenant with him. In Genesis 6, it says, "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, Noah, and you shall come into your ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." And in chapter 7, the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." And then God tells him to bring all of the animals into the ark as well. So the waters come. Everything is wiped off the face of the earth. And only Noah and his family and the animals on the ark are safe from this judgment. And so again, we start to see these connections. Because salvation through judgment is God is taking refuge in the means that God has appointed. See, an ark is what saved Noah and his family. This house, the house where blood was smeared on the door for the Israelites, that's what saved them in Egypt. And so now Rahab's house is marked by this scarlet rope. And so we move then to the ultimate fulfillment. We start to look forward again to Christ. Because the ark was a means of salvation, and so too is Christ. We are united to Christ by his death and his resurrection. Paul tells the Colossians, "You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Friends, nothing can separate you from God, from the love that he has for you in Christ. And so just as Noah and his family were brought safely through judgment, so too will you who are in Christ be brought safely through final judgment. We just need to continue to trust in Christ, trust in him for our salvation. And so finally, their next instruction, they're to remain in the house. See, there isn't anything more for Rahab to do. She and her family, they're to remain at rest until the Israelites arrive. And there is a warning that's given to her. It says, anyone that goes out of the house is on their own. The protection of the house doesn't extend beyond the house. Their blood is on their own head. If they stay inside and someone comes and lays a hand on them, the blood will be on the Israelites' hands, they say. So they're not to go out and help the Israelites. They're not to go and do something. They're not to go looking for the Israelites as they come through the city. They simply wait for what has been promised and trust. And trust. And so, of course, connecting this backwards to the Passover and to Noah's Ark. Now, of course, if anybody stepped out of the Ark and you know, walked off the Ark, they're gonna fall into the water. They're dead, right? So in Exodus 12, one of the instructions is this. It says, "None of you shall go out of the door of your house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." They're to remain inside. They're to cling to the refuge for safety. Now, did Noah and his family do anything to keep the ark afloat? Of course not. They waited and trusted. The Israelites, they were to wait and trust. And so Rahab and her family, they're to wait and trust. And so too are we in Christ. So there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to keep ourselves saved, to keep ourselves in Christ. Because otherwise, we would find a way out. We just would. I forget who was quoted by saying it, but they said, if I could lose my salvation, I would lose my salvation. Absolutely. So Christ keeps us. We stay in Christ. We cling to Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me here. It doesn't mean that we just sit on our hands and we do nothing with our faith. Because see, we're saved for a purpose on this earth. We're saved to do things for the kingdom of God. And there are evidences of a saving faith. And so we see that with Rahab. There's evidence of saving faith. So to recap, Rahab, she's to tie the rope to her window, gather her family, and remain inside the house. So the spies, then they reiterate what they said back in verse 14. They say, if Rahab tells the king where they are, they will flee. They are free from their oath. So Rahab is to continue keeping their whereabouts a secret. Now, it isn't as if the king of Jericho knows, that doesn't know what the spies are doing. He says earlier, they've come to spy out the land. They've come to search out the land. But the spies needed to return safely to Joshua. And so Rahab responds in faith and obedience. Verse 21, she says, and she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away and they departed and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. So the terms are agreed upon. And after they leave, she obeys what they said and ties the scarlet cord to the window. She gathers her family and they stay in the house. And so why is that significant for us? Well, friends, it's because faith produces obedience and good works. Besides Matthew and the book of Hebrews, and here, of course, Rahab's mentioned one place in the New Testament besides that. She's mentioned in James chapter 2. Which can be a difficult verse sometimes to look at, difficult chapter. Excuse me. So in James chapter 2, verse 21 says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scriptures was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, it's a great example that we should read the Bible, the parts of the Bible in light of the whole. I actually preached a message last year on faith by not by works, but by saved by faith and not by works. So of course, as we're looking at that passage, James is talking to Christians. And in this context, he's speaking against those who don't think they have to have good works in their lives. He says, show me your faith. You see, friends, we can't know the hearts of other people. We don't know whether someone is truly saved, but we do see fruits and evidences of their faith. We can see that someone is saved by their works. So that's what James is saying. Rahab was shown to have faith. Her faith was proven by her obedience to what the spies told her to do. You see, friends, these good works, they're done in obedience to God's commandments. They're the fruit and evidence of a true and living faith. And through our good works, we express a thankfulness to God for what he has done for us. They strengthen our assurance. They shouldn't be the basis of our assurance, but they can strengthen our assurance. And even those who do the most good works out of all of us, they still fall short of what God requires. You see, we build one another up by our good works, and ultimately our good works glorify God. Now we must remember, our ability to do those good works are not from ourselves, but they're only by the Holy Spirit that empowers us. It's not a reason to be negligent in doing our good works, because faith alone is never alone. And it's only through Christ can our good works can be truly called good. So friends, do you see evidence as a fruit in your life? Do you desire to obey God and his commands? Are you growing in holiness? But if we look at our lives and we don't see these things, the solution isn't just to buckle down and just try harder. Well, maybe if I read the Bible more, if I prayed more, if I did all these things more, that maybe I'll see these fruit. To see the truth of the gospel is that we can run to Christ. We can cast ourselves on his mercy and we can ask him for help because he empowers us to do those good works. It's by his obedience that we're declared righteous anyway. And so when we sin, we look to the sinless one. I'm sure I've quoted it before. I love this quote by Robert Murray McShane. He's talking about Jeremiah 17, 19. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So he says, learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely. Such infinite majesty and yet such meekness and grace. And all for sinners, even the chief. Live much in the smiles of God, he says. Bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eye settled on you in love and repose in his almighty arms. He goes on to say, let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that is in him. Let the Holy Spirit fill every chamber of your heart, and so there will be no room for folly or the world or Satan or the flesh. Friends, we look to Christ. We gaze upon him and his goodness, his mercy, his power. He says he is gentle and lowly in heart. He's not a taskmaster that's behind us with a whip saying you better try harder and do more. No, he says to give him your yoke because he will carry it with you. And so in our obedience, we use God's law as a guide for our lives. Out of gratitude, we strive to obey and live holy lives because the sacrifice of Christ is worthy of our obedience. And so we reach the final few verses of this chapter. Read it again. They said, they departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned and they came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. So the spies returned to Joshua, safe and sound. They spent 3 days waiting for the king's men to return to Jericho. And so Rahab's advice was good and true. Just as she needed to obey them for her safety, they had to heed her advice to be safe as well. And so the spies, they bring a different report than the last time spies returned to the nation of Israel, don't they? Back in Numbers, they said, oh, the people, they're strong. Their fortresses are so fortified. They're huge. They're bigger than us. We tremble before them. And this time, these two spies, they give this positive report. Yahweh has truly given us the land. And the people have melted away using that same language that Rahab used. And so now they will enter the land to begin their conquest. So friends, as we conclude this morning, let's be encouraged. Christ has conquered sin and death. We have peace with God through Christ. And so Joshua, he's now preparing to lead the Israelites to devote to destruction Jericho and the rest of the inhabitants of the promised land. Yet a citizen of this cursed city becomes a part of a blessed nation. So too it is with us. Citizens of the world, as we were going down a path of destruction and judgment, and we are now a part of God's family. We are now a part of his kingdom. And so one day Jesus, I love this, that he's the true and better Joshua. He would come to Jericho, not to destroy, but to save. He came not to judge, but he came to offer his grace and mercy to those who would trust in him. In Luke 19, he comes to Jericho and he dines with Zacchaeus, a tax collector and a sinner. In Matthew 20, he's leaving Jericho and he heals two blind men on the road. One writer even pointed out that in Luke 10, Jesus is telling the story of the Good Samaritan who was on the road from Jericho, the cursed city, to Jerusalem, the blessed city. going from cursed to blessing. So friends, if you're in Christ, that scarlet rope is already hung in your window. When God sees us, he will see the blood of Christ, the blood of his son that covers our sins, that is forgiving to us. He remembers our sins no more. That's good news. He has mercy on us, and so we live for his glory. We remember that we have been washed clean. Remember that you're a son and daughter of the Most High. And remember, dear Christian, there is no obstacle that's too invincible for God. He's still conquering Jerichos, as he has all throughout history. Let us be bold in sharing our faith. What stronghold can stand against the word of God? We should trust in his word that it never returns void, that when we share his word with others, it will not return void. God is with us as he was with Joshua and the Israelites. So hang the scarlet cord, gather people into the house, remain in the house. We trust in the blood of the Lamb. We share the gospel with those in our lives, and we rest in Christ, trusting in his promises and the Holy Spirit to empower us to good works. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you that we see this story of a sinner, of a Gentile, just like us. God, and that you had mercy on her and her family as you have mercy on us. God, help us by your Spirit to be bold in our faith, to continue to trust in Christ. Because if our God is for us, who can stand against us? Who can stand against your word? God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and his blood that covers us, that you pass over our sins. God, we thank you for giving us your grace and empowering us to live. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.